So when we can settle those things, supposedly we'll never be lost. Now, if a GPS can get us lost, what assurance do we have in this life that we won't be misled? After you trust before we come to God's Word. God, our Father, we come to you this morning, asking the Lord that you would lead us. There are times that we find ourselves utterly lost, and sometimes it's because of our own stupid mistakes. Sometimes it's because of other people. Help us, Lord, that today to steer clear and hear your word. Now the word of God speak. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts in here be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. If you have a Bible, please open it with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're just looking at four verses, thank goodness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, and onward. If I may point your attention to just that one verse, or just part of that one verse, chapter 3, verse 7. Here John the Apostle says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." Let me repeat that one more time. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. When I was growing up, I remember my mother in Hong Kong telling me, you know, if you're not good, you know, in Cantonese she would say, why do you know so good? You know, I don't know if you understood that, but some of you do. Why do you know the kidnapper would come and grab you if you don't behave? Because in Hong Kong back in the 60s and 70s, there was a wave of kidnapping. And most of these were because for ransom, for money. Now, pedophilia is something that some of us like to joke around about. But in fact, when it comes to the safety of children, it's really no laughing matter. In the 1980s, in Hong Kong, I don't know if those of you from Hong Kong, remember there was a wave of pedophilia crimes. Children get abducted, molested, and in fact, at that time there was some idiom that people in Hong Kong created to describe pedophiles. We called them the aquarium dudes, the goldfish guys. Basically, they're these people, guys who would try to seduce little children, but they, hey, you want to see the goldfish? That's a goldfish at the aquarium at the rooftop with a sled come with me, and a lot of children actually follow these guys and they get abducted, you know, all these nasty things done to them. There was a wave of this stuff going on. Yet these children were not forewarned. I was warned. My mother said, beware of the YBLO, the kidnappers. Children all over. Parents would tell the children, be careful of the kidnappers, the boogeyman. So why did it still happen? I suggest to you because we did not spell out to children what the boogeyman or the kidnappers were really all about. Children think that, oh, the boogeyman, the kidnapper, the quiet below, the pedophile, are monsters. They must be these creepy guys. Oh, they must be these animals. These beasts, they must be like scary looking people. And it turned out that these were ordinary looking people. Nice people. People would offer candy. People would offer a viewing of goldfish. Sometimes they ended up being people that the children knew, or the family knew. We never spelled out to the children what the kidnapper or the stranger was, because even in this country, we tell children, don't talk to strangers. Don't get in strangers' cars. But who's a stranger? The parents take the kids and they talk to strangers. They talk to people on the road that they meet, people walking their dogs. And the children somehow feel that, no, if my parents can do that, I can talk to strangers. But what are strangers? Likewise today, many Christians today, even in our church, we get easily misled. We follow strangers. We follow people who lead us astray. because just like children who don't have things spelled out for them, sometimes Christians, we are in a way naive, including myself. And we would look at verse 7, maybe, you know, look at the Bible again. Yeah. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. And we would gloss over verses like this. Don't you do that? I do that. I did that, in fact. As I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking, what did Christians preach about? I mean, I know this. And all of us read this and say, of course. I don't want anyone to lead me astray. My friends, no one who is led astray started out knowingly saying, I want to be led astray. Nobody set out thinking, I'm going to follow a bad person. I'm going to follow evil influence. I'm going to follow the couch. It always happens, it always comes to the realization after the fact. After we've been had, after we've been fooled, after we end up in the wrong place, then we realize, oh, that was somebody I should have followed. That GPS I should have thrown it out and just used as a guess. It's always after the fact. So we must ask, my friends, those simple questions that we ask of all difficult situations. The who, the what, the where, the why, the when, the how. About being led astray, we must look at this verse again, because we gloss over these commandments or these commands, these teachings, way too easily, and we overestimate our ability to tell them apart, the good people versus the bad. First of all, let's ask the what question. What does it mean to be led astray? What is being led astray? Now, if you look at this passage, now just look at the verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The word that is, the Greek word that's translated as lead you astray is the Greek word phanao, and that doesn't mean anything to any of us, including myself. It comes from the Greek word phanos. Still doesn't mean much to us, but the word phanos, the Greek word, is translated as sometimes as a seducer, sometimes as a deceiver, but sometimes it's translated as a vagabond. A wanderer. So you get the sense that to be led astray is to be led to wander. So that you are led to a wrong destination or to no destination at all. To be led astray means that we are taken for a ride to the wrong place or to no place at all. And where does this take place? When John wrote this to the church, it took place right in the church, right among the community of faith, the believers of God. It happened right there and then. Nobody came in with a pipe to say, oh, follow me, to walk away, but it was right inside the church. And when does it take place? When does people get led astray? As I've said before, when you least expect it. Usually you find out right after the incident. So when what is unaware, it happens. So another good question is who? Who is doing the leading astray? Now for that we need to go first look at the background of why John wrote this letter to the church. Back in that time, there was a faction of people inside the church that started to split themselves apart. These we call them the precursors of the Gnostics. You might have heard of the Gnostic. It comes from the Greek word gnail, which means to know. Now, the Gnostics became very popular later on in the first century. These are people who say that they received some secret knowledge from God that sets them apart from other people. That the secret knowledge releases them, their spirit is awakened. The Gnostics believe that the world, as we know it, is made up of the material and the spiritual. And the Gnostics believe that our bodies are only material. And because the Gnostics feel that the spirits are alive, the bodies are really of no concern. So they are oftentimes called libertarians. They take liberty with anything they want to do. They can just sit because it doesn't matter. Their bodies are material anyway. So this faction of people they would just go and just break all commandments. They said, it doesn't really matter because our spirits are alive. Our bodies are dead anyway. It's just part of this world. So they would just go and do all these things and break all the law of God. They were the people of lawlessness. Also, these precursors of Gnostics, they separated themselves, so there was no concern for the believers of God. They did not love the Christians. They did not care for other people. So John was writing to the church about this group of people that were taking people away from inside the church. Now the question is, well, before we get to how this applies to us, let's talk about why this happens. Why would anyone want to lead anyone astray? Now, it's not innocuous. The answer is not as innocuous as a GPS that's malfunctioning. It's not as innocent as somebody to say, oh, I didn't know it, so I just kind of led you to the wrong place. The answer is more sinister. If you look at verse 8, it says here that he who does what is sinful is healthy. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. John introduces another character here. Somebody in the shadows, in the background, that, yeah, there may be these Gnostics who may be taking you astray or leading you astray, but really behind this is the devil. The devil is trying to lead people astray, especially Christians, because we're now in the opposite camp fighting against him and his army. Many Christians do not realize, including many of our members, that the day you rose your hand, or you stood up, or you came to the altar, or the day you gave your life to Jesus, or the day you got baptized into water, that was the day that you signed up for an army. It's not into the devil's army. And ever since that day, the devil has been trying to pull you down. And he could pull you down, Christian, then there will be one less soldier in the army of God. And yet, many Christians are not even aware that this is happening. We just go about our day and our lives thinking, oh, everything's just physical, everything's just fine and dandy. I'm a Christian, I come to church. But we do not realize that the devil has been after you here, Christian, ever since you gave your life to Jesus. And that is why I feel that the church today, not just our church here, but the church in general is weak. Christians are becoming naive and ignorant. We don't even realize that the devil, like 1 Peter 5, 8 says, Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Christians are not even aware that the devil is going around like a lion, trying to eat you, trying to pull you down, get you to follow him and his horns to the wrong place, so that you're going around in circles. That is why our church is weak today. Now, before we even answer the last question about how to avoid being led astray, you might be wondering, Pastor Ian, I'm not going to follow a cult. I'm not going to be worshiping Satan. Nowadays, the leading astray of Christians rarely occurs with cults, false religions. I'm pretty sure most of us in here, 99.9% of you, probably will not join a cult in this lifetime. I'm hedging my bet on that. But the majority of being led astray in today's church, we're talking about relationships. We're talking about the people you hang out with. The people, so-called Christians, that you hang out with. People who might be leading you astray and you don't even know it. That is what this passage is addressing. Christians, do you know who you're really hanging out with? Are you sure they're not leading you astray? 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be misled. bad company corrupts good character. Let me read that again. Do not be, what's that word? Misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I believe all of you have good character. But bad company will mislead you and corrupt it. So let's ask the question together. How? That's the sixth question. How do we avoid being led astray? The Bible text tells us today, well, first of all, you need to identify the stranger. Find out if this person you're following is a stranger or not. Because we tell children, don't talk to strangers. Don't take the stranger's card. Don't take candy from a stranger. Right? This past week, I saw the movie called Dumb and Narrow. It was a great movie. It was great. It just came out on DVD, so I'm not going to spoil the plot for you, for those of you who have not seen it yet. But for those of you who have just saw it, you would know what I'm talking about. Not everyone who offers you ice-cold Coca-Cola on a hot, sweaty day is a good person. I'll repeat that one more time. Not everybody who offers you ice-cold Coca-Cola on a hot, sweaty day is a good person. Bad influence seldom comes in the form of a devil. Bad influence seldom comes to us in the form of a shady guy. That's why it's sometimes hard to tell apart friend from foe, even in the church. Because we're all good friends. How do we know whom we should really hang out with, whom we should kind of be careful about? Therefore, this text gives us these two criteria that we must observe over time. Number one, they look at the first 10 with me. Look at verse 10, the second part. It says, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. So we look at the first aspect of identifying the stranger. Number one, they're unrighteous. You look at verse 9. It says here, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. Now, 2 weeks ago, I explained to you that this does not mean that there are Christians who no longer sin, that there are Christians who are now perfect. Christians, just like everybody else, we commit acts of sinfulness. We still do. We're in this sinful world. There's no way around it. But what has happened to a true Christian is that something has changed. The old nature is gone. The new nature is in. There's a different response that a Christian has towards sin, towards evil, towards things that are not pleasing in God's eyes. In verse 9 it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. In other words, continue to sin means, in the original text, the nuance is that no one will continue to perform sin as an obligation, as a duty, as their job, as their nature. Before you have Jesus come to your life, sin is almost like a job. You have to do it. There's no way around it because that's our nature. We're born into sin. So in our sinful nature, we sin and we feel very natural about it. We might feel a little bad about it, but there's nothing a whole lot we can do about it. But after God's seed comes into us, God's life comes to us, look at verse 9. He cannot go on sinning. Cannot go on sinning. The word there is dunamai, which we get the word like dynamite, the power to do something. It says that power is gone. That power to sin, that power to the capability of sinning is somehow broken. That for a Christian, we somehow have a different way of looking at sin. For a Christian who has God indwelling in them, when we say the sin in our lives, it's no longer just denial or we justify it, but we feel a deep regret about it. We face it and we're honest about it, so we confess it. As in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, anyone who confesses their sins, which means to be in agreement with God about our sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So for a real Christian, it doesn't mean that a Christian never sins anymore, but a Christian deals with their sin in a Christian way. We admit it, we try to change, some of us have to struggle with it for all our lives, but it's different from somebody who's not been transformed, who only denies that, oh, I don't want to sin. When the Bible says it's sin, that's okay. We don't justify it as, oh, yeah, the Bible says it, but hey, everybody's doing it. Or nobody will catch me. Beware, my friends. Because the first criteria is unrighteous. The stranger remains in unrighteousness. So, what are the people you hang out with? Do they pass this first test? How about the second test? Let's look at verse 10, continuing the last part. John says, nor is anyone, in other words, nor is anyone a child of God who does not love his brother. The second category, the second criteria, other than just unrighteous, is unloving. Well, in the following chapter, in the following passage, it goes a great length to talk about what it means to love one's brother, and I'll leave that to Pastor Jeff next week to tell us about it. But John makes this an important criteria as well to weed out the bad influences in our lives. And it says here that if one does not love his or her Christian brothers and teach others to, then there's something wrong. There's something that is essential in our Christian nature that is missing. A Christian without love is like a square without corners. The thing that defines a Christian, which is love, if it's gone, then how can you even call it a Christian? Because you define a Christian by the love that has he or she has received from God, and the love that he is now, or she is now, able to show others. If the love is not there, it is like a square without corners. And we can unlove Christians. How can we love those who are not Christians? Some of us might say, well, it's easier to love non-Christians. Well, that's a different debate. Because we are sometimes confused about what love is. Many of us picture love to be just feeling. Well, I feel love, that's why I love my girlfriend. I feel that love, that's why I'm still in this marriage. And once we don't feel it anymore, we say, oh, well, love is God. Love, according to the Bible, the agape love, is not a feeling. Agape love in the Bible is always described as a commitment. A commitment to action. Action that would benefit the one who is loved. So do the people that you hang out with love? Do they love Christians? Do they encourage you to love Christians? Or do we tend to ignore people that we don't like? Now, remember, you don't have to like a person in order to love them. I'm pretty sure Jesus did not like the Pharisees very much. And he died for them too. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't really like the people who nailed him to the cross. But he died and loved them just as much. Sometimes there are people in the church that know they're jerks. We are jerks. It's very hard to love these people. But that is where the rub is. A Christian has received the unconditional love of God. We're asked to let that flow out of us as well as people. So are you that square without corners? Now you might be thinking, oh, the people I hang out with, yeah, they're righteous. They're awesome. But The people I hang out with, they are loving. But how about you? Maybe they're not misleading you, you're misleading them. So that's the first category. We have to identify who the stranger really is. Now, let me just go on a little bit of a tangent. Having been a youth pastor for a little bit, for a few years, I've worked with a lot of parents and teenagers who fight. And one of the issues that draw a lot of fire, draw a lot of heat, is oftentimes when parents and children disagree on this one thing. Friends, I don't like you hanging out with so-and-so. I disapprove of his girlfriend. I don't like your boyfriend. Don't see him anymore. And that's guaranteed to draw big arguments. Some of you are laughing because, or smiling because you realize that. Now, sometimes it's just because the parents are jerks. I admit that. Okay? Sometimes it's just because the parents are jerks, they don't understand because what that translates to you to a young person is that I don't trust you, you're stupid, you find stupid friends who will make you even more stupid. For the parents, what they see is that you're stupid. Your friends are even more stupid than you. Don't hang out with them. Now, teenagers, and some of us who are older, if you have to be absolutely honest, if you ever had an argument like that with your parents, you have to be honest. Sometimes your parents are just being jerks. They just totally don't know what's going on. But some of us have the hindsight. We have the hindsight because now we've walked a few years past, and we look back and we realize, hey, guess what? Our parents were right. So you have to be very honest with yourself and say, yeah, sometimes our parents are just jerks. They don't know how to express themselves. But they were actually right. Because you know what? Parents are stupid too. They've gone through and made the same mistake as young people do. They've made bad friends, made bad choices. So they can actually, from their experiences, they can draw these lessons and say, oh, I see your friend is a stupid person. Because they've had stupid friends before. So in a way, parents are wiser in that way. A lot of times, young people are not willing to listen only because we just don't want anybody telling us what to do. Right? We want the freedom, we want the independence, we don't want people telling us that we're stupid, we're wrong. But sometimes we agree with our parents, we just don't want to admit it. Now, this actually brings us to the second 2 points today. Okay, only 2 points. How do you avoid being led astray? I think that speaks to least all of us, okay? First one, you identify the stranger. Second point in here is also from verse 7. Hold on or stick with your parents. Or your parents. Hold on to or stick with your parents. The first way to avoid being had is to not hang on to these people who are leading you to a bad place. The second secret is to hang on to the people that will bring you to the right place. Because parents can tell us who strangers are. Oftentimes they say, oh, I don't know, I mean, Uncle Bob, you don't say a good person, but your parents say, Uncle Bob is not a good person. Don't hang out with Uncle Bob. Okay, they love you. Still let Uncle Bob take you to people. Parents can tell you what is a stranger, what is not. Here in verse 7, if you look at verse 7 again, in this one verse, we're just looking at this one verse. John starts off by saying, dear children, technos. The Greek word just used to describe me is a small child. And John uses this description over 10 times in this one short letter. He keeps telling these Christians, children, children. Children. Now, if you read this, you might go, he's just being a big, snotty guy. Who does he think he is? Telling us children. Why doesn't he just call them brothers or sisters? He calls them children. Because John looks at these Christians as children. Yeah, not just children of God, but as his own children. Just like there are people in the church even, who look to each of you and say, you are my spiritual child. And we look to them as, you are my spiritual father, you are my spiritual mother. Because God gives the church to us as a family. They're spiritual parents, they're spiritual children. We have the benefit of the love and wisdom and advice of those who know a little bit more. A Christian, many of us live as orphans. We live as bums. We go about in our Christian lives as if we are on our own. We say, I want my independence. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. We have bought into this whole idea of individualism in the West. We say, everything is about me. I will make my decision. I am the captain of my own soul. No one tells me what to do, even in the church. Now, recently I was just talking with a friend who left his church. And I was talking with him and saying, look, what's going on? He says, well, I don't agree with the leaders. These deacons, they're just jerks. They're just stupid. They won't listen to me, and we're just doing this thing on our own. And they say that, oh, you didn't really listen to the leadership of the church. And he says, I don't need to listen to them. I just need to listen to Jesus. And he was telling me, it's just Jesus and me, baby. Hey, Christian, aren't that like all of us? How many times I've also used that rationale, I don't need to listen to these people. It's Jesus and me, baby. You know what Jesus and me, baby, really means? That means that I'm not going to listen to any human person because I only need to listen to Jesus. But because Jesus is unseen, and we only find out things about Jesus in the Bible, which we can actually twist and translate, oftentimes it just becomes, it's just me. Because I can twist Jesus' words around, and there are things that Jesus says that I say, hey, but I feel this way. So what my friend was really telling me was that I don't need to listen to anybody, I only need to listen to me, myself, and I. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, I finally got to the chapter to the last. He talked about the spiritual discipline of guidance. And he, there, in his book, says that God sometimes, yes, God guides us as individuals. All of us individually have to be accountable to God one day. But when God reveals his will to people, oftentimes he reveals it to the community. He reveals his will to the church when Barnabas and Paul were set apart. God spoke to people. God speaks to the family. And the family comes to discern together what God's will is. And yet many people today in the church feel that it's just me. All I need to do is just hear that, and when I hear it, it's a confirmation, I don't need to hear anybody else. There's a danger in there. We oftentimes misquote Jesus' word. You know, that verse in Matthew 18, when Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, here I am in their midst. Don't put that up yet, please. When two or three people are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. When do we use that, Christians? When do we quote that? When we come to church, when we come to a prayer meeting, or come to Sunday school, and there's only you and that other person, and you feel like, man, where's everybody else? But it's okay, you know, but you or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he's right here. So it's a verse where we misquote this to say, yeah, we're okay, there's only a few of us, but yeah, all the people come to our music, they're not joining us, but okay, two or three gathered in Jesus' name, there Jesus is right there. The original context of Matthew 18, let me please put it up now, Teresa. Jesus was talking about his judgment. That you need to have at least two or three people to agree on something before my judgment will be there. He says, again, I tell you that if two of you agree on earth, agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by the Father in heaven. Right before that, Jesus was talking about a brother who sins against you. So you cannot just go with one person's witness. You need two or three witnesses with you. And then he says, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Jesus was saying that my will comes to not just individuals. My will is revealed to the community. When you have two or three, which is the community, there you have the checks and balances. Where somebody thinks, God, what is your will for my life? Should I go on missions? Should I become a lawyer? Should I go to Africa? Should I go to China? Oftentimes there are people, I'm not just talking about very Christian, even missionaries, but always like your lone rangers. They say, I don't need you guys. I don't need the church. It's just Jesus and me, baby. So they go from A to B to C to D, from east to west to north to south. And they're always changing because they say, oh, Jesus is leading me. They never confirm the will of God for the people of God. The church is a family. One time I served as a child. I was a child. I was a newborn Christian. I defined myself somebody who would nurture me. Lately, I find myself more becoming one of the parents, sometimes being the spiritual father to some people. Because God has created us and given us the church as a family. Its authority is in here and it has its structure, just like in our regular family. There's father, there's a mother, there's children. And God honors those who honor that line of authority, that line of accountability. God tells children, honor your parents. God tells wives, honor your husbands. God tells slaves, submit to your masters. And we say, but why? My parents are jerks. My husband is a jerk. My boss is a jerk. But God honors those who are willing to submit to authority because that's the way He has placed everything. And even if somebody is not worthy of your honor, but well, sometimes there are times you have to object. There are times you have to rise up and say no. When the person in authority tells you to sin against God, that is where you need to draw the line. Other times, and other times the parents tell you to do something, maybe it's just unpleasant, uncomfortable, different from your own way of doing things. Or your husband might be telling the wife, I'd rather watch this program. We'd rather do this with our money. And the wife might feel, are you stupid? God honors those who are willing to submit to the authority He has placed over us. Unless we learn how to live under authority, one day we will grow up. To take those positions of authority, we'll realize that nobody will follow our authority. Because we never learn how to submit. This is an advanced assignment I give to our youth group, youth leaders. Some of them we just go through above, we just talk about stuff. But for those people who actually get to a point where they realize, hey, I've learned everything I can learn from you, Ian, and that's actually not a lot. I give them this assignment. I tell them, the hardest place to live as a Christian is in your own home. You can be a good Christian in your school and tell people about Jesus. You can be a good Christian at church. No problem. The hardest place to be a good Christian is at home. And I would give them this hard assignment. I would say to learn submission. Submit to your parents as if you would submit to God. And they would say, but no, but sometimes they tell me to do bad things. No, well, this bad things, and it's simple things, that is where you draw the line and say no. So your parents just tell you to do things that are different from what you would want to do, like cleaning your room, or doing the chores, or just studying, or going to bed. I would encourage these youth leaders who I can have demonstrated that they want to become mature Christians, Noah told us, submit to your parents as if you would submit to God for only 2 weeks. And learn from that experience. And now, of course, the reason I'm sharing this is because now I'm encouraging and challenging all of you here to find yourself a spiritual parent. Now, you might be thinking, no, I'd rather wait for my parents to come and claim me. I'm in the church for a while, I'm waiting for the pastor to come, and they'll, can I be your spiritual parent? Can I be your mentor? Let me tell you, folks, I think I speak for Pastor Dan. We're so busy, you can basically get that idea to buy. If you want someone to be your spiritual parent, you have to look for them. You have to go and make it happen. You can't just say, oh, can you meet with me? And just wait for that person to come with you. You have to go send a phone to make. And I have lunch to do. I'll buy you lunch. Did you meet with me regularly on a basis? Because I want to learn from you. Because I know there are dangers outside. There are dangers even within. I need somebody who's made those mistakes and can come to people who walk alongside of me and tell me, what are the people I need to avoid? What are some of the things I need to be careful of? We all need a spiritual parent. We all need a discipler, a mentor, someone who will go alongside of us. Now, if you will take that challenge, it'll be a difficult thing. It's not easy sometimes because your spiritual parents can be just like your own parents. Stupid. Jerk. But like I said, God honors those who are willing to walk under and submit to the authority God has placed over you. Because we're not alone. We're not sons of. We are not orphans. God has placed and given us a family, which is a gift. So last of all, I still remember my mother telling me, here comes life, you know. Beware of the kidnappers. Beware of the pedophile. Beware of the boogeyman. Today, fortunately, there are many more laws and guidelines that protect our children because we now spell out for them what they have to look for. And so today, I spell out for you. Don't just gloss over this one verse. Yeah, I can do it. Look at all the implications. Otherwise, we fall prey. And we become victims to those who mislead us. Identify the stranger. The stranger is the one, even in our midst, who continue to sin, who do not have the seed of God in them. The stranger is the one who does not love and teach others, and we don't need to love other Christians. And then the other thing is to stick with your parents. Submit to the wisdom and God's voice that's spoken through somebody older than you. Let us pray.